So here we are at the end of the year. And the question we ask is, how did we finish the year? We all know how we began. We all know how we began. We began on 31st, watch night service. We prayed, we testified, we heard the word of the Lord, we received our promises, and the journey began. And now 12 months later, we are at the last Sunday of the year. And God is asking us, how did we finish the year? And at the end of listening to the word for over 52 weeks, have we become more inflexible to the truth or more receptive to the truth? That's the question we need to ask. Have we become hardened by the word of God or softened by the word of God? I do not know. I only know about myself. I know in certain places I have become very flexible, certain places I realize I have hardened my heart. It's a time to look back and see, what did the word of God do to us? How did we respond to the word of God? Because scripture says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. You know what that actually means? That actually means that whatever I did in 2008, O God, did it bring joy to your heart? Did it please you? Did it please you? That's the only question, answer to the question, the only answer that you and I need to know. Whatever I did this year, O God, did that please you? Not whether it pleased your wife or your husband or your employer or all the others around. Whether it pleased God, that's the only thing that matters ultimately. And that's what God is asking. Or did we often say, this is the way I am? I'm sorry, this is the way I am. Or did we listen to God's voice? And God was telling us, but this is the way I want you to be. And did we harden ourselves and say, no, Lord, I don't want to change. This is the way I am. Because a new year is coming. And a new year is always new beginnings. A God who is always merciful, always faithful. And I don't want us to harden our hearts this new year. When we begin this new year with the promises, God is asking, did you try to be like somebody else? Or did you try to be what God wanted you to be? Though we asked God for change in a lot of situations, circumstances, did we really allow God to change us? We want our situations changed. So many of us. We want our situations changed. We want our circumstances changed. We want change in a whole lot of areas. But we really allow God to change us. The real change God is interested in is the change in us. To change us every day in the image of His Son, Christ Jesus. Did we allow Him? Or did we fall back and say, no, Lord, change everything else, but not me? The plans that I have, did we change it in order for the plans that He had for us? He is faithful. If things went on normally this year, don't ever think it's because of us. It's because of this promise in 2 Timothy. Even when we are unfaithful, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. I believe of the 600,000 people He brought, men and women and children, probably 2 million people He brought out of Egypt, there wasn't a single one who was believing when He brought them out. There was not a single believer among them, but He brought them out because He had made His promise to Abraham. And He couldn't deny Himself. He had made a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, when He made in Genesis 15, when He made that covenant with Abraham, Abraham in the darkness of his sleep had seen what would happen to his descendants. He knew they would go into bondage. He knew how many years it was. He saw it all. But there was a God who was faithful, even when Abraham's descendants were not faithful. And God, Sister Elsa prayed. And we looked at in the first week of June, the first Sunday of June, 6 months back. A God is a God who says, called, chosen, faithful. Many are? Few are? And among the few are chosen, even lesser remain faithful till the end. And God is asking us just about 2008.
We are going to look at
a few interesting people in the Bible today. I want you to turn with me to the book of Kings.
Chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 26. Also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredak, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, or industrious, KJV will say. And when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah the prophet of Shiloh met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone in the country. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. For the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Astoreth, the goddesses of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, had not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamb before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do what I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David, my servant, did, I'll be with you. I'll build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever." And Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. Solomon was king all the years he ruled because of his father's faithfulness. Remember that. We may not realize, maybe today we are sitting here enjoying the blessings of God because of somebody else's faithfulness. Not because of our faithfulness, because of somebody else's faithfulness. David was faithful in God's house, and God's hand of mercy was over Solomon, even though he was not walking with God. And he had turned the land of Israel into a place of pagan worship. And then there comes a young man called Jeroboam. And for all of you, many of you here, verse 26 of chapter 11, it says, he was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredak, and his mother was a widow. He was a child of a single parent. Many single parents here today. You have got hope. Jeroboam was a child of a single parent. And he was godly. His beginnings were good. And God's hand was upon him. And scripture says, he had a good start with the king. Why? Because he was faithful. He was industrious. And God is asking us, in 2008, were you found industrious? Were you found faithful where God had put you? Did your employer found you faithful? Did he find you faithful there? What does it say? It says Solomon found him. How well he did his work.
Could that be your testimony in your workplace? That first you were tested in your workplace before you could be chosen by the living God? Before the prophet comes to Jeroboam, God is watching Jeroboam in his workplace. He was first approved by the king, his employer, before he was chosen by his God. And 2008, we look back and we ask ourselves, did our employer approve of us? Did I do my work in a way that brought glory and honor to God? Was I faithful with everything that was entrusted to me? That's what God is talking. And if you don't work in a workplace like office, maybe you are at home, God is asking, were you faithful at home? As a mother, as a father, as a son, as a daughter, were you faithful? Were you found to be good at your work, hardworking, industrious? Or did you while your time away? Or did you use company time for personal things? God is asking, were you found faithful? It was when he was found faithful that when he meets the prophet. And the prophet comes and meets him in the countryside. And the promise of God is much, much bigger than you and I can ever imagine for every one of us. You need to realize the promises of God, the plans of God are much bigger than we can even think of. Eyes haven't ears, nor ears heard of what God is preparing for those who love him. Jeroboam never ever thought one day he would run into the prophet who's wearing a new cloak. The prophet takes his cloak, rips it into 12 pieces, gives him 10 and says, this is what the Lord God of Israel is saying. You're going to get 10 tribes. You will rule over Israel. And one tribe alone, Judah, will be given to Solomon's son. Pardon? Yeah, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. 10 tribes is going to come to him. Do you know that's what God has promised us in the new covenant? That you shall sit with me on my throne and reign with me. If you overcome, he says, if you overcome as I overcame. It's the promise that he gave Jeroboam. It's the promise that God is giving each one of us here. He says, if you are faithful and you obey me and walk with me, then I'm promising you. It's not only you, he is telling Jeroboam, I will build your house as I will promise, as I promised David. Look at the promise there in verse 38. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes, keeping my statutes and commands as David my servant did, I'll be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. Your and my walk of faithfulness with God goes beyond us. Doesn't stop with us. It goes beyond us. It goes beyond us. Because David was faithful in his house, Jesus is still called today the seed of David. David, you will always have somebody to sit on your throne. And if you look at the line, he was the only one who was faithful. Until a great grandson comes, called Josiah comes. There were very, very few faithful people in David's line. And yet, because David was faithful, his dynasty still lasts. And he's coming to Jeroboam and saying, Jeroboam, if you are faithful and you walk in my ways as David walked, I will build a dynasty for you too. And he's telling the same thing to each one of us. A walk of faithfulness goes beyond us. It touches the generations that follow us. I'll build a dynasty. And if you are not married and you're not planning to get married, great are the children of the barren. You will have more spiritual children than those who have physical children. You will offer, you also, God will build a dynasty if you are faithful. And that's what God is asking. Because the promises of God goes much, much, much. Because the rewards of faithfulness are far reaching. And the judgments of unfaithfulness also are far-reaching. You need to say both sides are there. The judgment that comes because of unfaithfulness also goes unless somebody in that generation, following generation, stands up and chooses to obey God. It can also pass on. And of the two people we have seen now, Solomon had a dream start in his life. Nobody ever probably in history, human history, had a start like Solomon had. Godly father. Wisdom, power, riches, favor with God, experiences with God, everything he had. He started so well, but in a very short period of time, he squandered everything away. That's why we are looking at the end of the year. It's not about starting well. It's about finishing well. If there was ever a man who started so well, it was Solomon. And if there was a man who ended up so miserably, it was also Solomon. But if you were living in Solomon's time, you would probably never notice it because he is king till the day he dies. And the kingdom is there. But that is not God's judgment. God's judgment is not based on the house in which he is living, or the sacrifices that are happening all over the city, or how big his kingdom is, or how powerful it is. God's judgment is completely different. It's in the spiritual realm. So when God is judging us, he's not judging us the size of your house, or the value of your car, or your bank deposit, or anything. God's judgment is based only on your spirit. Only on your spirit. Because that's one person from whom nothing is hidden. From God, nothing is hidden. God is looking at us and he is seeing us. And Solomon had a dream start and he squandered it away. And the lesson we learned is you can have everything going for you in life, but if you do not trust God and obey him and go after the gods of this world, one day it will be torn from your hand and given it to somebody else. It may not happen sometimes in your generation, but it will happen in the next generation. It will be taken. What God gave you will be taken from you and be given to somebody else so that God's work will continue. And you know what? Verse 40 of chapter 11 says, Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt. Solomon tried to? The last time we heard was Saul tried to kill David, and David went into the Philistine camp. Now David's son Solomon is trying to kill the next anointed one of God. In one generation, the tables have been turned. In one generation, the tables have been turned. Saul was the king of Israel. God picked another man who would be faithful in his house called David. And Saul tried to kill David, and David had to run for his life. Solomon is king now. He had a dream start, unlike Saul. Good start. Great. Great beginning. And he squandered it away, and now he is chasing Jeroboam to kill him. The record in the book of Kings and 2 Kings is incredible. You will see generation after generation, you will see how they chose not to obey God. How they chose not to obey God. And here is our God who is saying, will you obey me? Will you listen to me? Then Solomon dies. When Solomon dies, chapter 12 says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. His son becomes king. We'll use only two lines about Rehoboam. Because God has already spoken about Rehoboam. Because his father has squandered away Rehoboam's inheritance also. You know that's possible? I can squander away my son's inheritance. I can squander away my son's spiritual inheritance by not being faithful to God. Make things really difficult for that young boy. And here, Solomon has already squandered away Rehoboam's inheritance. Rehoboam is now king of Israel. And Solomon has taxed the people so much. So Rehoboam, young man, is king now. He calls the old advisors and he asks them this question. What shall we do? And the old elderly advisors, verse 8. Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and serving him. The old man said, look, reduce the taxes, don't burden the people, then they will be faithful to you, they will be loyal to you. Rehoboam did not listen to the advice of the older, elderly advisors. He called all the young men who were there with him and he asked them, what should we do? And they gave him real unsound advice. The only lesson we need to learn from Rehoboam is, all the young people sitting here, do you listen to the advice of elders? Do you listen to the advice of elders in your home, in your church, anywhere else? Or you are only listening to the ideas of your own group, your own age, because you feel your father, your mother is one generation away. Are you listening? Are you listening? But there is something the elders have which doesn't come from a textbook. That's called experience. And there is a young generation growing who do not listen to the older generation. They think they know better. Rehoboam thought he knew better. But at the end of the day, the kingdom was taken from him. Whole of Israel was taken from him and only Judah remained. You know why? Because he did not listen to the elders. You need to listen. You need to listen to the older ones in your families. When they put a check on your activities, they tell you, don't do this. Don't tell them that you don't understand us. They understand you much better than probably you do. The lesson we learn from Rehoboam is, it's good to listen to godly counsel of the older, because they have experience on their side. They have experience on their side. And then Jeroboam is now king. 10 tribes rebel against Rehoboam, and they make Jeroboam king of Israel. Now you know what? This young man has got everything going for him. The word of the Lord has come true in his life. Can you imagine walking on the road one day, a prophet coming and telling you, this is what the Lord says. You're going to be the Prime Minister of India. And a little later, you find you are the Prime Minister of India. What should that make you? That should make you loyal to the God whom he represented. That doesn't happen. God is saying, I gave you a promise the beginning of this year. Did that promise make you more faithful to me? Did all the things that happened to you, the reason you are sitting here, it's not because you have an English education. It's because God was faithful. I was listening, standing there before the church began, and I was listening to an old lady, beggar sitting outside in a black cloth and speaking perfect English. She was shouting at another beggar and using foul mouth, perfect English she was speaking. Her English education didn't take her anywhere, put her on the streets. It's not education that brought you here. It's God's faithfulness. And God is asking, were you faithful through this year? With what I spoke to you, with what I gave you, were you faithful? Jeroboam wasn't faithful. God wants to give all of us a good start. And you know what happened? I want you to turn to chapter 12. Then Jeroboam fortified, verse 25, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And from there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom is now likely to revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made 2 golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. Jeroboam built shrines on the high places, appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel he also installed
priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th moon, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings.
You know where it all started? It all started with this fear. Because there is a law which God has given that every male Jew of age should go to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. And the problem is, you are king of 10 tribes of Israel, and Jerusalem is in Judah. Now his fear is that if everybody goes to Jerusalem, to Judah, from my country, will they go over to Rehoboam's side? He was afraid of the people going to Jerusalem to worship. But you need to remember, we also have reacted that way this year, probably a lot of times. Were you afraid that someone else will take away that was given to you by God? Were you afraid that someone else will take away what was given to you by God? Is my God only able to give and not keep what he has given? We have received healing from God, but we still haven't learned how to walk in our healing, because we don't allow him to keep that healing in our lives. We have received deliverance from God this year, but we haven't learned to walk in that deliverance because we did not trust him to keep that deliverance in our life. So we had to come over and over again for deliverance. We trusted him for that promotion, but did we trust him to keep us in that chair? If he is the one who exalted you, there is no one who can move you from that chair. You don't have to do anything to add to the work of God. He is the one who gave you a promise. Jeroboam, you're not from the line of David. You're not the son of a king. You're not from the tribe of Judah. You're from the tribe of Ephraim. You're from the tribe of Ephraim. Jeroboam, you're from the tribe of Ephraim. And of there were so many young men in Israel, God picked you up, Jeroboam. You know why? Because hundreds and hundreds of years ago, when a man stood before the generations, 12 generation, blessed them, he said, 10,000 shall be Ephraim and 1,000 shall be Manasseh. God walked down in line and picked up one from Ephraim and put him on the throne of Israel. Not because of you, it's the word of God spoken hundreds of years ago. That's why it was not from Manasseh or any other tribe, it was from Ephraim, because God had spoken. And the God who picked you and put you on the chair is well able to keep you there. Well able to keep you there. Well able to keep you there. We are able to trust God for things, but we are not able to trust God to keep those things. Then we think we need to help God. We seek advice. Jeroboam sought advice from the left and the right. He did not seek advice from above. And because he did not seek advice from above, you know what? He thought, I will make it easy for people to worship God. No need to go to Jerusalem. No need to go to Jerusalem. Why do you want to go to Jerusalem? What do you want to do? Offer sacrifices? No problems. We can do it here. I'll make one altar in Bethel and other in Dan, the other extreme of my kingdom. We'll put up two altars here, okay? No problems. Don't make worship easy for people. Rule number one in the church, worship should be the way God has ordained it. Don't try to change it. We have tried to make worship easy for people. The worship in churches have all now centered around people. But I thought worship was about God. Brother, let us have lights in our church so more young people will come. Let's get drums. You know why? Because young people love worship with drums. But I thought worship was about God. Did you ask whether God liked drums? Worship is about God, it's not about man. We have changed everything and made worship man-centric when worship was always God-centric.
And the only part of the worship which was connected with God was the word. We constrained it.
And so now when they call me to preach in other churches, they will tell me, in our church we preach only for 20 minutes. Meaning 2 hours service, 20 minutes is what we give God. The rest is ours.
We have made it worship easy for people. We have made worship easy for people. Worship was not for man. It's directed always towards God. How was worship today, brother? No, I didn't feel anything. Why do you have to feel? I thought worship was about God. No, today the songs weren't so good, so I didn't feel like worshiping. I beg your pardon? Did you go to get entertained or did you go to worship? What has worship got to do with the songs? Take a trip to China to the underground churches today. There are no songs. No musical instruments. There are songs. They don't hear it outside the windows. There are no musical instruments. They worship. They worship. Because worship was not connected with any of these things. That's what God is asking us. Down the centuries, remember, men and women have compromised on the word of God to keep their promotion. Down the centuries, men and women have compromised to keep the seat they received. They received something from God. Now they want to sit there. They feel, now I need to keep it. So they changed the format of the worship. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can have it over here. Okay, fine. How can you have an altar of God in Bethel? No problem. What does our history say? Our history says our great high priest Aaron made a golden calf. Right? So fine, we'll have a golden calf. And what did Aaron say? These are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. Isn't what he said? That's in English. In Hebrew, this is Elohim who brought you out of. He didn't say this is Baal. He didn't say this is Moloch. He said this is Elohim. That's how God reveals himself in Genesis 1. This is Elohim who brought you out of Egypt. He made a golden calf and called it Jehovah. And isn't that what he also says now? He says, yes, these are the gods. Look to what he's saying. He's saying over there, verse 28 of chapter 12. After seeking the advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. It's the same. You need to understand how subtly it works. If he had made one thing of Baal, people would have felt a little odd. Look, hang on. Baal did not bring us out of Egypt. But they've always heard about this golden calf. So he made a golden calf. But once you have made a golden calf, Baal and Chemosh and Molech will all come follow soon. He made a golden calf. And isn't that what we have done in 2000 years of church history? We have replaced Jesus with a host of other things and other people as intermediaries when God says there is only one mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ. We made our golden calves and made it easy for people to worship. Now you don't have to worry about going to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem worship is in spirit and in truth. You don't have to worry. There are lots of statues around, so many people. You can go to them, they will pray for you. They will pray for you. God is asking us, what did we do? We listened to the enemy's advice. Two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Because it's too much to go to Jerusalem. And what did he do? He made shrines. Not only did he make his shrines, he appointed lots of priests. But you hear something? All the priests from the other tribes, not the Levites. Very clear over there. All the priests, verse 28, were from other tribes. You need to realize, idolatry will quickly lead to disobedience in other areas. The problem with idolatry doesn't end up as idolatry. It will lead to disobedience in other areas. And also, verse 32, hang on, you got a problem here, okay? In Judah, everybody is used to going to Judah for the priest.
the feast. Every year, 8th month, 15th day, God has ordained a feast. Everyone is supposed to go for that. Don't worry, we'll have the same feast here also. But it will not be to God. It will be like it happens in Jerusalem. That's why we put a stop to December 25th. December 25th wasn't when Jesus was born. It is a festival of the sun god of Rome. But because one day when emperor became king, all the pagans became Christians. So let us worship Jesus and make it comfortable for the people to worship him. Let's club both together. December 25th will now be the birth celebration of Jesus, and all the pagans also can happily celebrate. Why? Because that's also their sun god's worship day. Okay, but what about, we are not, how do Christians celebrate their Christmas? We don't know. Why? Because for 300 years the church never celebrated Christmas. No problem. How do you celebrate your pagan festivals? Oh, we bring a tree. Book of Jeremiah talks about it. We bring a tree, we cut it, we put it, and we decorate with lots of things, and we give each other gifts. Please don't get it wrong. The Magi did not bring gifts to Jesus because it was his birthday, but because he was a king. And you don't enter in the presence of a king without an offering. Even today. If you look, read your paper last week, you would see about the list of gifts President Bush and Condoleezza Rice got as President and Secretary of State, because wherever they go, they receive gifts. And it all goes in the federal treasury. It's a practice from time immemorial. Before you have an audience with the king, the presents are taken and given. The Magi brought was not birthday gifts, but they were going to worship a king. The practice of giving gifts was there before Jesus was born. It was a pagan custom. We are making worship easy for the people. He made worship easy for people. Jeroboam also made worship easy for people. They had feasts just like in Judah, in Jerusalem. And God says, are you going to compromise to keep what you have on trust? Or trust God to keep what he gave you and stick to his ways, whatever the cost? And God is asking us, what kept you from finishing well in 2008? The answer is, me, myself. Nobody stopped you from keep finishing 2008 well other than you and I ourselves. Don't blame anybody. The promises of God was there. The power of God was there. The word of God was there. If I didn't finish well, it's my mistake. It was nobody else's mistake. Just my mistake. And then chapter 13 says, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. Where did that man come from? God still has a remnant who is faithful to him in Judah. Even if all of Israel has gone into idolatry and there is no man to stand up and tell Jeroboam, Jeroboam, you are doing wrong. This is not the way to worship God. There is a man whom God can speak in Judah, and he will go to Bethel to confront Jeroboam. That man has no name. In the world, people are struggling to make a name for themselves. Yet there are so many people in the Bible used powerfully by God who stood before kings and said, this is what the Lord says, and the names are never mentioned. It's not important how many people in the world know your name. The only thing that matters is God know your name. The only thing that matters is, are you known by God? You can have 10,000 certificates framed on your walls, but if God doesn't know your name, it's worth nothing on the day of reckoning. This man was known by God, though that man's name is not mentioned. Did you set limits to how much God can work in your life? This man moved from Judah to Bethel. Or do you tell God, fine, I'm in Judah, but I'm not going that far. This is as far as I will go. Did we set limits to God in 2008? Because probably the plans God had was much more than you and I have experienced this year. Much more. But we couldn't reach our Bethel to stand there and be used by God because we set limits and said, this is as far as I go, I'm not going any further. But this man went. This man went. But this man went at the word of the Lord. What does scripture say there?
By the word of the
Lord.
Don't leave Jerusalem
unless God tells you to leave.
Jerusalem is the presence of God. You and I are called to live in the presence of God, and don't leave the presence of God unless even to go to Bethel, to the land of idolatry, unless by the word of God. And then God tells you, when you go over there, this is what you have to speak, speak that and come back. Don't eat, don't drink, don't stay there, just get back. We'll get back to it. When you obey God, even if it may cost you your life, the hand that points at you in condemnation, something happened to that hand. There he stood, verse 2. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born in the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out towards the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of God. When you stake your life for God to obey what he has spoken, he's revealed to you, shown you from the word, every hand that is pointed against you in condemnation will shrivel up. It will shrivel up. They will point their hand at you, but they will not be able to draw it back because it has shriveled up. But you need to be able to stick your neck out for God and for his word and for his truth. And there the man of God stood before Jeroboam and said, "This is what the Lord says. You are making all these offerings, human sacrifices on this altar. This is what God says. Don't think God is not without a testimony in Israel. Another son will be born in the house of Israel called Josiah. And on the same altar, he will burn the prophets of Baal. God will raise up somebody." And when Jeroboam stretched his hand out, you know what? His hand shriveled up. Suddenly things changed. The hand that was used to giving orders is now begging for mercy. Then the king said to the man of God, verse 6, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." Did you see that? Did you see that? Note what his exact words he is saying. Intercede with the Lord. The God who gave him the 10 tribes and the throne of Israel has now become your God. Has the God who brought you thus far become thy God? Honestly, ask yourself. The new covenant, you don't need to run to each other for prayers. We pray for one another, we encourage one another, but you don't need to run for ministry all the time. Why are people running after prophetic ministries? Because your God has become his God. Let a prophet come into town. All the believers are flocking around him because your God has become his God and you are not able to hear from him. You are not able to hear from him. Jeroboam's God, who put him on the throne, is no longer his God. He says, "The Lord, thy God." He is crying for mercy. He is not crying in repentance. Now God is a merciful God. A God is a merciful God. No sign, no miracle, no healing you or I experience is a sign of repentance. Are you only looking for a blessing, a healing, but not a restoration of a relationship with God? If you have lost your relationship with God in 2008, this is the time for the restoration of the relationship, not a miracle. Because the greatest miracle you can have is a living, vibrant relationship with God. Jehovah did not want a relationship with God. He wanted only his hand restored. God in his mercy restored his hand. He did not turn back.
He did not turn back. You need to realize.
Verse 33. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth.
If faithfulness and obedience can bring blessings down your generation, disobedience and unfaithfulness can destroy your generations also. In spite of God's mercy, of seeing a wonder and a miracle before his eyes, of his hand shriveling up and his hand being restored, the altar at the word of the Lord breaking at the ashes, this man went back to his old ways. And you know what? God destroyed his home from the face of the earth. There are no descendants of Jeroboam left. The mercy of God. His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. We all surviving because of mercy. God is looking for men and women who will stand up and say, will you be faithful? And then he tries to buy the man of God. Verse 8 of chapter 13. He says of intercession. And after intercession has brought in the result, verse 7. The king said to the man of God, come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. Without repenting, have you tried to buy the favor of the servants of God? If you got a guilty conscience, don't put a big offering in this. What God wants is repentance and restoration, not an offering. And God says, if you haven't rested back with him, if you haven't repented, he says, I will not take it, even if it is half your kingdom. And he says, God's people, go into Israel. Israel now represents the world. Go into that land of idolatry at my command and come back. Don't eat there, don't drink there, don't fellowship there. That's what Jesus told his disciples. You are in this world, but not of it. You are in this world, but not of it. We go into the world every day at the command of the Lord because we've been told to work. But we don't get our sustenance from that world. We don't eat there, we don't drink there. Our spiritual drink and food doesn't come from the world. We don't fellowship there. We are friendly with them, but we don't fellowship them. Do not be yoked unequally with unbelievers, is what scripture says. You ask yourself, when God's children get together, when you God's children get together, young men and women, God's children get together, what is your conversation? Young people, tell me, lots of young boys and girls, what's your conversation? Are you more excited by the tattoos on Amir Khan's torso in Ghazni or the scars of his hand? Are you more excited by Shah Rukh Khan's six-pack abs or the stripes of his back? Because I know what you discuss when you get together. Yet you have no part in that world, God says. You have no part in that world. Because he did not take that on his back. His hands and feet were not pierced so that we would have fun at the altars of Baal. When called out of that, 2008, God is asking, how did you spend your time? How did you spend your time? He's asking. Before we can go to 2009, it's good to settle accounts with God. He said, don't eat, don't drink, don't fellowship. Come back to Jerusalem. You had a task, finish the task and come back. God says, this is your Jerusalem. This is where you get your sustenance from. This is the church. The church is not a place. The church is not a building. The church is God's body. And God's people are called to live in that body. Don't try to transform the world. The world is never going to be transformed because its end has already been decided. Don't try to polish the brassware in a sinking ship. That's what Christians are doing with a lot of activities. Nothing is going to happen in the world. They are never going to change. You and I are asked only to put out a lifeboat so that the people from the ship will get in and be rescued. That is the gospel. We don't transform the world, because the world, even under 1,000 years of Jesus' rule, will still rebel against Him. They can never be transformed. The job of the church is not the transformation of the world, it's the salvation of souls. And then we get back to Jerusalem and we worship Him. We have no part with the world. And if anybody preaches you, doesn't matter how big he is or how much anointing he has, and he tells you about the world and world and world about, forget it. So that's not the word of God. We have no part with the world. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. Enmity with God. That's what God is saying. A new beginning, 2009. I want you to walk with me. I want you to find faithful. I want you to find faithful. You can't spend time watching every serial, every movie that comes on TV and then expect that you're going to walk faithfully 2009. You need to be separated unto God and to His word and allow the word to direct your thoughts and your actions. Otherwise, you get the ideas like Jeroboam asked for advice, and they told him, make two golden calves. In the other city, Rehoboam asked advice from his own peers, and they gave him advice. In the end, the throne was taken away from them both. You know why? They did not seek the advice from this, His word. It doesn't change. Ask ourselves. The king of this world offers compromise. Come, refresh with me, and I will give you a gift. What was your price in 2008? What was your price in 2008? Jesus had 12 disciples. 11 could not be bought, but in that group, one could be bought. His price was 30 pieces of silver. After walking with Him for 3.5 years, receiving the anointing of Jesus, raising people from the sickbed, healing, preaching the kingdom, He sold him for 30 pieces. What was our price in 2008? Man of God, will you take an offering from those who have turned away from repentance? And if this message goes around on the net to other parts of the world, ministries that is operating in the name of God, will you take offerings from people whom you do not know, knowing which God they are worshipping, to do the work of God? Will you do it? Because in 3 John, God says, you will not, for the sake of His name, take any offering from the pagans. In the Gentile world, our job is to go there, stand as His scripture, and come back. We don't take an offering from them. That's why I said, read that book, leaflet which we give you first, before you put your money into this. Because our God doesn't want our money, He wants our heart. We need to ask ourselves, where have you gone? Don't put in a larger offering when convicted. Just repent and turn back to God. The Jeroboams of this world do not change. They bring destruction to their entire household. But once you have overcome one enemy, be on your guard, because temptation and deception will come from unusual sources. Learn this lesson carefully. When the Jeroboam of this world stands up and tells a believer, don't do come this thing or this thing, you will say, no, I know this is not from God. The enemy still has his agents who will come dressed like a pastor. And he comes in chapter 13. Verse 11. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, which way did he go? And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he said. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. The man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came. Verse 18, listen carefully. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water.
But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him went on his way. A lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there with the lion standing beside the body. They went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from the journey heard about it, he said, "It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord warned him." He said, "Saddle my donkey for me." They did so. Then he went out, found the body thrown down on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, "Oh, my brother." After burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come to pass. It's an incredible passage. It's an incredible passage. That's why I said, be careful, today it's a little long. But there are five characters in this story: Solomon, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, the man from Judah, and the old prophet. We need to check ourselves at the end of the day. Which one is us? Or there is a sixth character who will appear a little later. It's an interesting fact that the man is called an old prophet. And I'm sure it's not just talking about his age. It's talking about something else also, spiritually. He was once a prophet who had delivered the message of God. But you know what? He had remained in Bethel. There are many, many servants of God who had once authentic word of God in their mouth, but they gave in to the Bethel of compromise and decided to have status quo and favor with the authorities, and therefore they watered down the word. Or under the pressure of their congregation, they changed the message. That's why he's called an old prophet. There was a prophet of God, an old prophet of God right there in Bethel, but God couldn't use him to confront Rehoboam. Sorry, Jeroboam. He had to call a man from Judah. Because the prophets of Bethel are never called by God to speak. If you are a prophet of God, you should be found in Jerusalem, not in Bethel, where the altars are to the golden calves. An old prophet. You know what? Turn with me. Keep your hand over there and turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 11. This is when Jeroboam is king of Israel and he's building all these shrines. Chapter 11, you got? Verse 13. The priests and Levites from all their district throughout Israel sided with him. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. Did you see that? There was a time when that old prophet should have made his choice. When Jeroboam built all the shrines for these pagan gods, he first checked with the Levites, "Are you willing to be my priest?" And they said, "No, we worship only the living God." And they had to make a choice that day. They had to leave their land and their property to worship the living God. And they went to Jerusalem. Our old prophet remained in Bethel. There might be a time when you may have to leave. Leave what you are holding dear to your hearts. They might be precious. They might be valuable in the eyes of this world. But you may have to leave so that you can be found in Jerusalem to worship God. Don't sell away things of eternal value in your worship. The Levites left and the priests left. But you know what?
the old prophet remained there.
He remained in Bethel
and he didn't do anything to oppose Jeroboam. So he became an old prophet, or a prophet with an old testimony. You will see many people like that, old testimony. You go to them, ask brother, oh, I heard you are a servant of God. Yes, brother, in 1984 God spoke to me. Brother, 14 years have passed by. 20 years have passed by. What's been happening? No, brother, no, this thing. And whenever they hear about a young prophet, a man who has come from Judah, they will saddle their donkey and follow him. Because they have tasted God once. And for a long time there has been nothing. And they hear a man of God has been come. Who reported it to him? His own sons who were there at the altar of Baal. He is the other counterpart of prophet, the high priest Eli. His sons are there with King Jeroboam at the altar of Baal. And they came back and told him, this is what happened. A man of God came from Judah. And this is what happened over the king's arms shriveled. The altar split. The ashes came. What he said happened. And this is what he said. What did he say? Josiah is coming. He said, okay. Some old prophets don't like men from Judah. They don't like men from Judah. So he decided, let me go and trap him. I still don't understand why he was so desperately trying to snare the young prophet. Was it because the man of God from Judah refused to compromise? Did he try to get him to compromise to see if it is possible to live life without compromise? He was lied to. He made a lie. Absolute lie. He said an angel has spoken to him. Do you know that so many men and women of God lie to you? They lie to you. They don't speak to you the truth from the word of God. They lie to you. And because we haven't done our homework of going back and checking the word with what they are saying, we have swallowed their lies. Yet judgment comes upon us for swallowing their lies. Judgment came upon whom? The old prophet or the young one? You know why? Because he didn't check. When the word of God comes to this man of Judah directly saying, go and speak this to Jeroboam, why should the same God now speak to him, go back and eat with through another man? Why should he? Have you thought about that logically? If God spoke to me and told me, go there and tell this to the king, this is what I command you to tell, stand there and speak on my behalf, then why should God send an angel to speak to him and he should come and speak to me? Does that happen? Have you asked this yourself logically? God says there is only one mediator between man and God. And he says, the Holy Spirit is the one I have given to you, who shall lead you to all truth. He is the one who searches your heart. He is the one who searches the heart of the Father. And all communion is between the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Father. Why do you need 100 saints to speak to you? Yet they have lied to you that God speaks through this queen of heaven. They have lied to you. God speaks through these saints. God hasn't. He sent his son so that we could hear his own voice. He sent his Holy Spirit that everyone could hear the voice of God. And yet we have swallowed that lies in tens and millions. They lied to you. The old prophet came and said, he lied to you. And the young one swallowed it. And the judgment was harsh. You might think the judgment was harsh. You know why the judgment was harsh? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is talking to all of us. If you think I'm preaching from the Old Testament, I'll give you New Testament references. Chapter 2. We must pay, verse 1, more careful attention therefore to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels were binding, and every violation and disobedience received in its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1 onwards, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also
testify to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit attributed according to His will. Did you hear that? God has spoken His word and confirmed with signs and wonders. Isn't that what He did at Bethel? He told that man, you go speak to that king. He went to that king and said, thus says the Lord, altar, O altar. And then it was confirmed with signs and wonders. You know what Paul tells the church of Galatians? Even if an angel comes back and changes the message, cursed be that person. But the word of God cannot be changed. God said, go, speak this, don't eat, don't drink, don't stay there, come back. If an angel comes and somebody comes and tells, the angel told me to stay, you to stay here and this thing, you need, it's your fault that you didn't believe the word of God. Because He spoke and He confirmed it with signs and wonders. There stood the young man judged. And the judgment came through the mouth of the old prophet himself. Suddenly his old prophetic gift is revived. Like Saul's prophetic gift was revived. And he stands up and says, this is what the Lord says. Even in the rebuke to the man from Judah, is God's mercy being shown to the old prophet? Now he believes. Nothing else could make him believe. Once the prophecy comes out of his own mouth, he believes, because his people come and say, you know what? The man is dead. A lion has killed him. That is when he believes. You know how you know he believes? You look back and look at his words, what he says. Verse 30. He laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, oh, my brother. After burying him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. Now he believes. Sometimes God in His mercy uses even the death of a young prophet to bring an old one back to life. We don't understand His ways. We don't understand His ways. God's children, remember, lots and lots of Christians don't believe the word of God because we listen to something else. Either way, it will be a tradition. And God told the Pharisees, woe to your traditions. You have elevated the commands of man over that of God. Or it is experience. Oh, He's got something to say about that in Deuteronomy 13 also, about spiritual experiences. When you elevate spiritual experiences over and above the word of God, hold back. Every spiritual experience is not from God. Doesn't matter how good it feels, if it doesn't tally with the word of God. Or else they will talk about reason. We need to reason it out. After all, God has given wisdom. But God said, don't lean on your understanding. Don't ever elevate anything over the word of God. Because second-hand information is never acceptable to God for as a basis of what we believe. Even what you are hearing today is second-hand information. You are hearing from another man. And it's your job to go back and check the word of God, whether what I said tallies with the word of God. Don't stand, you think you can stand before God and say, Pastor James said. He said, what did you do with the Bible you had? I'll be judged for what I preached. You'll be judged for what you listened to. Everybody's got this? Got this? And you got the presence of the Holy Spirit to teach you? That's what the Bereans did. But we don't want to do that hard work. It doesn't work. 2009, we said I'm going to do the hard work. I'm going to go back and work out the message every week. I want to check back and see that does it tally with the word of God. Because you are accountable for your own soul. I'm not accountable for your soul. I'm accountable for what I teach. And I see that I teach what is in accordance to the word of God. But you are accountable for what you hear. That's what the Bereans did. Otherwise you will give in to the desire which the young prophet also had. He was hungry. And when you are hungry within and the message comes spiritually cloaked from the mouths of an old prophet, you will sit down, eat and drink. But when you have sat and drunk, disregarding the spoken word of the Lord,
you have sat down at the table of Baal, and it could be too late. It could be too late. It was too late for the young man. Is it too late for you in 2008? Have you sat down and drunk against the spoken word of God to you? God says, get up and run from that place. Because today, the last Sunday of 2008, God is saying, turn back. Stop blaming people and places and circumstances, even people like the old prophets for your mess. I am responsible for my mess, you are responsible for your mess, and the word of God can deliver you from any mess.
Hallelujah.
If you choose to obey. And God says 2009 can be different for you. The instructions of God are clear and simple. And God says, if you obey, you will have a peace. You will have His peace in your storm. The word the old prophet spoke was judgment to the young prophet who didn't obey fully. The word Peter spoke was judgment for Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament who did not obey fully. The same God. Don't think that we live under grace in the New Covenant, therefore it doesn't work. Because they didn't obey fully, Peter's word was judgment for them. They died, the man from Judah died. He mourns, he buries him in his own tomb. But you know, in his death he managed to make a believer out of the old one. At least do some good in your death. Make a believer out of some old hardened unbeliever. So God asked, which among these are you? Solomon? Rehoboam? Jeroboam? The old prophet who represents compromise in Christendom? Or are you the man of Judah who obeyed God almost fully? Or God says in 2009 you can be somebody else. You can be the man the man of Judah prophesied about. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 18 onwards. Okay, not 18 onwards, we'll read from verse 12. He pulled down, who is this he? King Josiah. He pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them into pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the hill of corruption, the one Solomon king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the wild goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the wild god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the site with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. Then the king asked, what is that tombstone I see? Men of the city said, it marks the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it. Leave it alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. The mess done by Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, all of them, it took a Josiah to correct it. Took care of Joseph. And God says you can be that.
Hallelujah.
Doesn't matter how many people back in your past have messed up your life. You can still stand up and break all the curses of your ancestors. And you can start 2009 and finish it like Josiah. Yet for those who have spoken God's word, maybe an old prophet, Or a young man of Judah who was faithful, almost faithful, when the Josiahs of this world stands up, they will say, don't touch his bones. Don't touch his bones. Let every other bone, as the word was foretold, of the false prophets be brought and defile the altar by burning it, but don't touch their bones. In this end, the old prophet was wise. He said, when I die, bury me in his tomb. Therefore, his bones were not burned off the altar of Baal.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Doesn't matter what he was till the end, but the end he was wise. But Solomon's wisdom, for the wisdom Solomon did not have, this man had. The old prophet said, when I die, bury me in his tomb. And every other tomb was opened, and the bones of the false prophets were taken, put on the altar of Baal and burned. His bones were not. You know why? Because he decided to join in his death, with the man of God. You need to remember, this is a principle. This is the principle of God. Even in your death, doesn't matter how much you may have loved the world and how much you may have loved all the others, in your death, you choose to die with the men of God. Jacob loved Rachel. Oh, he loved Rachel. 14 years he worked for Rachel because she was the love of his life. And he says the 14 years were like only a few days before him. Leah, he did not love much. But when Rachel died, she was not buried along with his fathers. And when Jacob is dying, he said, you will bury me not with Rachel. In his life, even when he's 130 years old and Rachel has been dead for 60 years or more, when he's talking to his children and grandchildren, he says, I remember the day Rachel died. But when he wants to be buried, he says, not with Rachel. Because Rachel is not buried where his forefathers were buried. Doesn't matter how much you may love in this world, people, when the end comes, see that your end is with God's people.